The music's been wonderful today, amen? If I can't bring it home after that, I'm just pitiful, right? So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to skip around a little bit, but G.K. Chesterton, the famed Christian writer, British Christian writer from the last century, once said that I had always felt life first as a story. And if there is a story, there's a storyteller. It can be easy to look at the Bible as a haphazard collection of 66 books with a bunch of stories in them from different areas, different regimes, different authors written with different intents and stuff. And it can be equally easy for us to see our lives in much the same way. See our lives as fragmented and haphazard collection of events that happen with little or no meaning, theme, anything holding them together. But neither of these vantage points is accurate. And I think it's a life-changing moment when you see that there's a thread that runs through the great story of God's people found in the Bible. And when you see your life as a part of that great story, as a continuation of that story. If there's something in you that says, where you are right now is not how the story is supposed to end. If your heart tells you that there is something more to your life than just an endless stream of tasks on your to-do list, then I want to say to you today, in the God story, God is the main character, but you have a role to play. Every story has a number of components. If you're a reader or a hearer of stories, you may or may not be aware of these components, at least not on a conscious level. You've never had to really think about the building blocks of good stories, but you know a good story when you hear one. Isn't that right? When you read one. And if you're to look at the stories that you really enjoy, you'll see that they share all of these different building blocks. Well, the stories that leave them out, well, you probably don't read them because they never get published. They're just not good stories. The author may have a good premise and interesting characters, a compelling conflict line, but he just doesn't know how to craft them into a good story. But good stories all tend to share these components, having a good backstory, an inciting incident, plot reversals, a climactic moment, an ending that you couldn't see until you got there, you know. And that's how we're going to look over these next few weeks between now and Easter. That's how we're going to look at the God story. And so we begin this morning with the prologue. And this really is the prologue, Genesis 1 through 11. The prologue always sets the stage for the problem that is center stage in the story. And Genesis 1 through 11 does that, not just for the book of Genesis, but for the whole rest of the God story. So let's start at the very beginning, okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. So the story begins with chaos, with conditions that are uninhabitable. There's no light. Nothing has any form. Neither does it have any function. There's a great emptiness and a void everywhere. And the earth is covered with water, water, water as far as the eye can see. Everything is drowning under a raging sea that is whipped into a frenzy by this howling wind that lashes the ocean surface. And then God, very calmly, very peacefully, He calms the chaos. He creates the conditions that allow life to flourish. He speaks light into existence. Just says a word, and there it is. He divides the ocean so that the dry land can appear, and then the void, the emptiness, he fills the emptiness above with birds, and the emptiness below with animals, and the emptiness below that, the waters, he fills with fish. And this is all in stark contrast to the creation stories of the peoples around Israel, the Mesopotamians, with their stories of God battling each other and creating in heaven and earth with the dead carcasses of their defeated foes. Ugh. No. See, with their stories comes the assertion that the world is fundamentally a harsh and a violent place where the strong and the ruthless flourish. So don't expect anything in your life but chaos, because that's the way the world is. No, that's not what Genesis says. Genesis asserts that the world was created to be a fundamentally peaceful place in where life is allowed to flourish. You tell me, which is a better vision? Which is a more hopeful story of creation? And one of the last things that God does in Genesis 1 is to create people. Creates people to take care of everything that He's created, to steward the earth, to tend the garden. He made people, men and women, created equally together, to work together in the image of God, to share equally in the joys and the responsibilities of all of creation. And then finally, when it was all done, God rested. Look at Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. Now in Hebrew, and in the Middle East, the ancient Middle East back then, the concept of resting, particularly when referring to God, about God resting, isn't so much about ceasing from work as it is it's primarily about worship. In the ancient Near East, when a god entered a temple, it was said that he rested there in the temple. And the people could then come and worship that god. And so the seventh day wasn't just about resting. It wasn't just about not working. It was primarily about worshiping. And by the way, also, the seventh day isn't primarily about, you know, football or finishing the chores that you didn't get done yesterday, or shuttling the kids back and forth from gymnastics or lacrosse or something like that. It's about worship. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. They can and they do have their place. But first place is worship. Not a sermon, just a thought. Okay, it was a sermon. I admit it was a sermon. Now, we necessarily, over the course of these sermons, are going to have to keep a high-level view of things. I'm not going to be able to delve deeply into everything that the Bible has for us. So I'm going to hit the high points, because it just isn't time to get into the details. So now we're gonna skip from the beginning of the prologue to the end of the prologue. All right, so we're gonna go to Genesis 11 now. But don't forget everything that comes in between. Y'all are biblically literate people, right? So don't forget everything that comes in between. Don't forget Adam and Eve and the trees of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Don't forget about Kevin, about Cain and Abel and the sevenfold vengeance, or Lamech and the 77-fold vengeance. And don't forget about Noah and the flood that wipes all life away in a kind of semi-return to the primeval waters and chaos. Keep all of these things in mind. But now we look at Babel, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people and they all have one language, and this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So, the people that were created for peace and created in peace and created for peace, soon violence has filled the earth, and at the end of the beginning, the people gather they gather in Babel, which is the ancient name for Babylon. Just as the people of Israel were created to spread peace and instead opted for violence and ended up in Babylon. But I want you to see the pivotal moment within this story. It's in verse 4. The people say, "Come, let us build a city for ourselves and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Let's be famous. Let's be known. Let's be renowned. Let's be the main characters in this story." And the problem is, there's already a main character in this story, and it's not them. Main character is God. A few years ago, a friend of mine, a fellow lover of books and stories, recommended that I read a book, and she wanted me to read it so bad she gave me the book. You know, when somebody gives you a book, you're going to read it. So she gave me her copy to borrow. It's called Pillars of the Earth by Ken Follett. Some of you may be familiar with that book. Some of you may like it. It was like over 700 pages of epic narrative. And she loved it and thought I would too. So I took it with me on vacation and I read it. Didn't like it. Couldn't enjoy it. I mean, Follett is a good writer, and obviously lots of people liked the book because it was a bestseller and it became the first of a series of books. But I just didn't get into it. And the main reason I couldn't get into it is because I could never tell who the main character was. It was always shifting. First, it was one person. It was a certain priest in the Middle Ages, and we followed his story for a while. And then for a few hundred pages, he just disappeared. He wasn't around. And it looked like somebody else was the main character. I'm like, okay, well, now I guess this is the main character. And then that character died and didn't come back to life. And I'm like, oh, now the main character died. Who's the main character? Is the priest coming back? Priest didn't come back. And then the focus shifted over to somebody else. And pretty soon it was over to somebody else. And then towards the end, the priest came back. Good, I couldn't tell who the main character was. It was frustrating. And I would contend in a good story, you can't confuse the reader like that. There can really only be one main character. I mean, there can be other important characters, and the action can shift and move around a bit. I mean, Tom Clancy was good about doing that kind of thing. But everybody knows who the main character is in Tom Clancy, right? It's Jack Ryan. Everybody knows that. In a good story, there can only be one main character. And in the God story, that character is God. He's the main character. He's the focus, and he's the one around whom all the action swirls. And when you make the wrong character the main character, the story descends into chaos. And that's what the prologue to the God story is trying to tell us. Adam and Eve saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that could make them like the main character, and so they ate, and chaos ensued. And Cain was the main story in his own small story, and he didn't like that God seemed to favor his brother, so he killed his brother, and chaos ensued. So much so that God decided he needed to tear up this terrible rough draft and start the story all over again with a whole new cast of characters. And before long, those characters were gathering in Babel, building a great city to make themselves famous, to building a tower in the middle of the city, not to worship God, but a tower to reach the heavens where they could go live with the gods. They made themselves the main character in the story. And chaos ensued. And the result was the destruction of the tower and of the city and a chaotic scattering over the earth, all because they didn't want anyone else, including God, to be the main character in their story. And the problem is, it's not their story. It's God's story. And He's the main character. In the God story, God is the main character, but here's the key. You have a role to play. You have a role to play in God's story, and it's an important role. God didn't create the world to make you the main character in your own personal story of self-fulfillment. Because, let's face it, there are a few billion other people on earth just like you. And everybody else, if they're all trying to make, you know, their story the main story and them the main character in their story, then we've got a few billion personal stories and a few billion main characters all vying to be the center of attention. And that's the very definition of chaos. There's only one story, and it's the story of God. He's the main character, but you have a role to play. And when you play your role, you don't get lost among the billions of other characters. No, you get found. You get found. You find yourself involved in a story that is at once bigger than yourself. And being involved in it, working for it, making it your one desire, brings you the self-fulfillment that your little personal story can never deliver. It brings you peace out of the chaos of billions of too small stories. And Jesus understood that, even for Himself. He understood that He was part of a bigger story that deserved His best, that deserved even His life. So He forsook His own little personal story for the big story. Not my will be done, right? But Your will, God. And so He gave Himself to the story. And because of that, He was raised from the dead, because this story does not end. It just is fulfilled in a great, happy story of peace. It's God's story, and He's the main character, but He invites you into His story to live that story with Him. And this is what we commemorate. This is what we remember when we gather around the Lord's table. Jesus giving Himself up for our sakes, yes. For the sake of the story, yes. He gave Himself up. And in doing so, He was raised to eternal life. And He invites us into that life as well. Let's gather around the Lord's table. And let's become a part of that story with God.